And when he died, they removed him, Saul. He raised up then David as king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, from David's seed, according to the promise of the Davidic covenant, God raised up for Israel and the world, as I added that, a Savior, whose name was Jesus. Again, to fulfill the Davidic covenant is going to be Jesus Christ, not Paul his son. He is the ultimate role of that. And again, Saul, or Paul, what he preached in Acts 13, spoke of this, and spoke of the covenant, spoke of David, and looked back and remembered what David was dying to get to David, and realized again that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of it. And that should be very encouraging. But now that we have the link here between the heart of God, the heart of David, a Savior, which is Jesus, and his heart, and who would be sent from David, who would be God manifest in the flesh. His name is Jesus, he is the Christ. And what we want to see is what will chapter 9 of 2 Samuel show us that David's heart reflects the very heart of God for us. That's what we want to see tonight, sharing God's goodness. Now we've been looking at this first section here in 2 Samuel, David's use of prosperity and expansion as Israel's king in chapter 5. 1 through 10:19, we're still in the midst of that. We're in chapter 9. What have we seen so far? We saw David anointed the king of Israel. David moving the capital to Jerusalem, moving the Ark of God to Jerusalem in chapter 6. The establishment of the Jewish religion in God's name. Promises to David about an heir, a seed that would come through him, that would have a future. And we saw David praising God in the first half of chapter 7 and practicing righteousness in chapter 8. Absolutely amazing. So David had this vertical response to God, praising him, but yet he had a horizontal reflection of that love for God and practicing righteousness to those around him. Now this covenant that God had established would have to do with the seed, would have to do with the kingdom and the throne, from which a peculiar descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, one day would rule from Jerusalem forever. Okay? Now tonight, we want to look at letter F, David showing and sharing God's kindness in chapter 9. It just kind of this sticks in here right before his transgression and fall. We're seeing again his years of prosperity and expansion, this heart of triumph and what he's going through in regards to these things. So let's look at chapter 9, verse 1. Okay? Now David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Okay? So David now is beginning to question, and he's looking around and he's thinking about Saul, he's thinking about his friend Jonathan, and he's thinking about finding someone, he's seeking a beneficiary to bless in light of what's going on here. And so he's got this thought in his mind. He wants to bless. Is there any descendants left? Is there anybody? See? And that's exactly what he asks here in this first section. David asks, are there any descendants of Saul still alive that I may show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Notice the heart of David again, wanting to show kindness. What is this word, kindness? Well, it is the Hebrew word, Hesed, meaning goodness, kindness, faithfulness. That's what he wanted to show. It speaks of the mercy and favor of the Lord to undeserving people like you and like me. Is there anyone left of Saul's descendants that I could show this kindness, this mercy to? That's the question. Now, we might ask the question in light of this, you know, why would David even be thinking this way? Why would David seek to do this? Well, we've seen in the past in our looking at 1 Samuel, the fact that because David had promised Saul and Jonathan that he would not harm their descendants when he became king in Israel. And we have to turn back now to 1 Samuel 20 to see this. We'll put a marker here and let's look at these passages and see what happened here in 1 Samuel when David was on the run. Okay? 1 Samuel 20. And we'll jump in here to a time when David and Jonathan were renewing this covenant that they had together. Verse 12 of chapter 20. Then Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is a witness. When I have sounded out my father, sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good towards David, and I do not send to you and tell you. May the Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil,
Then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety, and the Lord be with you as He has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I was still alive, that I may not die, but, notice the word kindness there in verse 14, but you shall not cut off of your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Many are going to die, many enemies are going to die, but please, remember my children, remember my descendants. Okay, remember me. Okay? So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So David and Jonathan were tremendous friends. They had a great love for one another. And David had promised in this vow in verses 12 through 17 that he would not harm their descendants when he became king in Israel. Now this is also noted in verse 42 at the end of this chapter. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So here this two young men again are parting their ways, but they had promised one another. Well, what about for Saul? Well, we've got to look at chapter 24, verses 20 through 22, so turn over there. David's mercy to Saul at En-Gedi. Okay, here he is. In verse 20, Saul says, now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, David, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Okay? Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. They're still on the run. So again, David had promised Saul and Jonathan he would not harm their descendants when he became king in Israel, and that time has come to pass. Here we are now in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we're seeing this. Let's go back there. Okay? 2 Samuel chapter 9, and again, let's just look at verse 1 one more time. Now David said, is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Okay, this act of this showing of kindness, this mercy and favor of the Lord to an undeserving people, is exactly what David is going to show now to this descendant that's going to come from Jonathan. We're going to see here in a minute, but I want to mention this, but first of all, this act pictures the very heart of God toward fallen man. We saw this in Titus 3, 3 through 7, Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. We'll look at these passages briefly as we have some time. Again, the heart of God is the heart of David. We want to see that over and over and over again. So let's go to the New Testament and look at these two passages briefly. We've looked pretty far in depth at this Titus passage, but let's read it again. How does God view us? Well, Paul says in Titus 3, verse 3, and including himself, he says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, we were disobedient, deceived, we were serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We deserved God's wrath, but instead we got mercy, we got grace, we got God's goodness. Verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior, notice that word kindness, there it is, and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, oh no, but according to His mercy, He saved us. He did it through the washing of regeneration, we were born again, and the making new of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, the very heart of God towards sinners is what? We deserve judgment, but instead, God gives us mercy. He shows us grace. This is wonderful. And we see this as well in Ephesians 2. Let's look there. We noted the word kindness in the Old Testament. We noted it in the New Testament. We'll notice it here in chapter 2 of Ephesians as well. Paul writes to the Ephesian church and says, and you He made alive, they were born again, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That was the problem. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once had conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, notice He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He's raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace, notice now, and in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, God's kindness, and this act that David is going towards this descendant of Jonathan's, or descendant of Saul, pictures again the very heart of God towards fallen man. David had a heart after God. There's just no doubt about that. Okay? Let's go back now. And let's keep reading here. Chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 2. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul. This was a servant who served Saul in times past, whose name was Ziba. So when he called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "At your service, sir, I am. I'm the one you're looking for." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" There's that word again. And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." Okay? So we've heard about this fellow before. We've talked about him where? In chapter 4. Let's turn back there. He was mentioned there in chapter 4 of 2 Samuel. Let's go back and see what was said about this. Now this is when Ishbosheth, this is another son of Saul, was still alive. And he had not been killed by these two murderous men who are going to be mentioned here. Let's pick it up in verse 1. When Saul's son Ishbosheth heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart. And all Israel was troubled. This is difficult times. 2 Samuel 4:1. Now Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops, and the name of the one was Benaiah, and the other was Recap, and the sons of Rimmon, of Berathite, of the children of Benjamin, for Beroth was part of Benjamin, because the Berathites fled to Gittim and have been sojourners there until this day. Verse 4 is what we're looking at now. Here's Jonathan's other son. Jonathan's, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was about 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan, their death, came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell, or she dropped him and hurt his feet or his ankles. Something happened that today probably could have been corrected and made right because of modern medicine, but at that time he could not, and he became lame because of it. And his name was Mephibosheth. So here's the introduction to this young man, Mephibosheth, introduced to us here in 2 Samuel 4:4. But now we're picking up his story in chapter 9 as we turn back to there. Okay? This boy is now a man because years have gone by. He's no longer a boy. And he enters our story here in chapter 9. And for some reason, I don't know why, he had been passed over when he came to inheriting his father's goods. And they had gone to David as the new king in Israel. So only the king in Israel, as he inherited all that belonged to Saul and Jonathan when they died in battle, could show his kindness or favor to Mephibosheth. And that's exactly what he's going to do here. He's going to show him kindness. Verse 4, 9:4. So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Makar, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." So he gives the location of where this son is. Okay? Now most kings here, I'm going to mention here, would see this heir as a rival and send and have him killed. But not David. He has a heart like God. And he doesn't have that same kind of heart. Remember what Herod did when the wise men came seeking the Christ child? He said, "You go and find the child. When you find that child, you let me know. Because I want to come and worship him too. Oh, that stinker, Herod. We saw in Matthew 2:16-18, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and to put to death all male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel is another name for Israel, refusing to be comforted. But why? Because they are no more. They have died. Herod had killed all those innocent children to kill the Christ. But the Lord protected the Christ so that he was not dead. But most kings, as Herod did, would see this heir as a rival and send and have him killed. But not David. He has a heart after God. He doesn't have a heart like most men. It's not as wicked as most men. At least most of the time, we'll see here in a few weeks, we're going to see he does have some issues in his heart because the heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked, who can know it? God says, I know the heart, and it's not good. Okay? Letter C. Okay? So we're looking here now. We see in the heart of David towards Mephibosheth, the heart of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, towards us. I'm trying to emphasize this in our message tonight because this is what I'm drawing out of this passage of Scripture, and this is what I want you to see. How do we see that? Well, he says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We deserve judgment, but God didn't give us judgment. Instead, He sent a Savior to die for us on Calvary's cross. Christ died there paying for our sins that we could be saved by grace, and we don't get what we deserve. Instead, we get the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. This is absolutely amazing and absolutely wonderful. Okay? So, this is a good thing to note that we need to understand and we need to see again. God's heart towards us is not like most kings' hearts, and David's heart was, and we need to see that over and over and over again. Not only did He die for us, but God has graciously given to us all spiritual blessings because we are in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. Okay? What does that verse say? I've got it here on overhead here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, notice, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. These blessings are in the heavenly places, and they're in Christ Jesus. So, He has blessed us already. Not only are we saved by the grace of God, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings as well. And 2 Peter mentions this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Notice, grace and peace be multiplied to you. God gives a multiplicational effect. Wow, more grace, more peace to you. This comes in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He has given us not some things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness. That through the knowledge of Him, understanding what the Scriptures say, who called us by glory and virtue, and by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, the Word of God, that through these precious and great promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again, we have not just some spiritual blessings, but all spiritual blessings. We're in Christ. And in Christ, there's no condemnation. We have much going for us. Praise God for what He's done through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's looked at you and me, friends, with absolute... I'll ask you tonight, are you rejoicing because of your position in Christ? Do you know your blessings in Christ so that you can draw upon those blessings by faith? Are you seeking the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord by hearing God's Word taught and then growing in grace and knowledge of Him? Are you claiming these exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you might be a partaker of the divine nature? Again, being what God would have you and me to be, that's what we want to see here tonight. I trust we're seeing that here as we're unfolding this passage. David, as king in Israel, could do for Mephibosheth what he could not do for himself. And this is what grace is all about. Okay? So as we go back here now, 2 Samuel, we're still there. Look at the end of verse 3 again. or in the middle of verse 3, then the king said, is there not still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? Okay, there is. His name is Mephibosheth. He's this young man. Okay. Now, as we think of this, and again, David's motivation is important here. David's motivation here was not based on pity for Mephibosheth, because he was lame. Oh no. But out of love and devotion for a dear friend. We talked about this love and devotion on Sunday morning in our passage in Titus. It was for Jonathan's sake that he was blessing him. David had a great love for Jonathan. He had been a faithful friend in the past. They had made a covenant together. And that's very, very important to note. David could no longer repay Jonathan for his past friendship, so he looked for one of his relatives to whom he could express his affection and his care. And this is exactly what God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, has He not? Jesus paid a debt He didn't owe because we had a debt we couldn't pay. Jesus paid a debt He didn't owe so that we could have a heaven we could never earn. Absolutely amazing. Again, this is God serving us out of love and devotion because He loves us. He wants the best for us. Okay? So we see here, God in His grace gives us what we don't deserve, which is heaven, and by the grace of God, we can have heaven as we accept Christ as our personal Savior. But then, in His mercy, He doesn't give us what we do deserve, which is hell. I mean, who would want to burn in the lake of fire when they could have heaven for themselves? No one would. So this is absolutely astonishing, absolutely amazing what God would do for you and what God would do for me. And this is, again, friends, the very essence of God, is it not? This is the heart of God. And this is, again, we see in David wanting to do for this young man something he could not do for himself. So I trust you see that here in this passage. Now, let's move ahead. This second section has to do with David summoned Mephibosheth to the palace in verses 5 through 8. Okay? Chapter 9, verses 5 through 8. Let's look at verse 5 and half of 6. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Michar, the son of Amiel, from Lo Debar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. We'll stop right there. Okay. So what's happening here? I'm sure Mephibosheth had heard many things about David. You know, from his grandfather's side, Saul's supporters might have no doubt given Mephibosheth negative things about David. But if he had listened to his father and his father's supporters, he would have heard positive things. So what should he think and how should he respond to this summons? Well, we see here, when Mephibosheth responded to King David's summons, he humbled himself before the king. And that's what most people who have got any wisdom at all would be willing to do when you stand before someone with authority. You don't stand there cocky. And we're going to see somebody who throw rocks at David here in a few chapters down the road here. And Abishai wants to go and take this guy's head off, and David says, I'll leave him alone. You know, it's amazing how David responds even to that situation. We'll look at that when we get to that. But here, Mephibosheth humbles himself. He prostrates himself before David. This may be, and been very difficult for him, who is someone who is lame in his feet. I don't know. But the second half of verse 6 then. Then David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here's your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Wow! Immediately David assured Mephibosheth not to fear, for he only meant him good and not evil. Who knows how Mephibosheth felt when he came and he humbled himself before David and prostrated himself before him. But David immediately assured him not to fear, because I only mean you good and not evil. Okay? So the next question is, what three things did David promise him? He made him some promises. Well, number one, David would surely show him kindness again for his father Jonathan's sake. Here's that word kindness again. What does it mean? It means goodness, kindness, favor, or mercy. He's going to do for him what he cannot do for himself. This fellow, this young man, is handicapped in some ways and not able to do for himself what he And the other normal man, good, but David's going to show him kindness. Again, why? For Jonathan's sake, because of his father. Secondly, David would restore to Mephibosheth all the land of his grandfather Saul. He would just give it back. As a matter of fact, the word restore means to give back, to restore, to relinquish it. It's in the perfect tense, which means at a point in time he would do this with abiding results. It would be his land. There's just no doubt about that. And thirdly, David wanted Mephibosheth to be a guest at his table continually. So he's extending kindness, he's extending grace, he's extending mercy to this young man. No doubt about it. He's probably in his 20s, this young man. Verse 8. Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Wow, what an amazing, humble attitude. Mephibosheth was taken back and humbled by what the king promised him, saying, "What is your servant that you should regard him?" I'm just like a dead dog, is the idea. I'm a nobody in this kingdom. Why are you bothering with me, sir, is what he's saying here. Well, he's bothering with him because of who David is and because of the heart he has. That's my next point. David extended kindness to Mephibosheth because of the magnanimous heart of David and because of Jonathan, his father. Okay? David's heart was a heart after God. Magnanimous means very unselfish, rather giving. Doing what you can do for someone. This is absolutely amazing here. Okay? Letter D, and David had eaten at King Saul's table and was nearly pinned to the wall by a spear at one point. Remember we read that in 1 Samuel? But Mephibosheth would eat at David's table and would be provided for and protected for the rest of his life. I mean, there's an amazing difference between King Saul and the way he thought and David and the way he thinks. No wonder David is a man after God's own heart. We're seeing this over and over and over again. And I'm trying to bring that out here to you, and hopefully I'm doing a good job of it. Again, he's seeing this is grace. I don't deserve this. This is mercy. To me, absolutely amazing. David's attitude reminds me of God's heart in that He initiated a move towards us before we ever sought Him. God is the initiatorship that we have with God. How do we know that? Well, how about 1 John 4:10? And this is love, not that we love God, no, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, a satisfactory payment for our sins. So we didn't have a love for God, not at all. God loved us, and that God wanted to provide for us, so through this propitiatory sacrifice for sins, He has. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." Who is the initiator? He first loved us. He initiated a relationship with Him. We never sought the Lord by nature. We were running the other way. Even in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were running. They were hiding. They were afraid when God came. This is absolutely amazing what we need to see, what we need to know here. Third section here of this passage in 2 Samuel 9 has to do with the enriching of Mephibosheth. The enriching of Mephibosheth. And we look at verses 9 and 10 here. "And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants here." Okay, so we're looking at this itching. What's happening here? Well, Ziba is summoned and instructed by David concerning his responsibilities towards Mephibosheth. Remember, Ziba is a slave. He serves Saul in his home. And again, he knew who Jonathan was, and he knew who Mephibosheth was, and once a servant, I think you're a servant for most of your life oftentimes. Well, what did these responsibilities include? Well, at least three things, I think four things. First of all, recognizing all that Saul and Jonathan had owned now belonged to Mephibosheth. David is going to give all this back to him. And Ziba, you need to understand that this stuff now is going to belong to Mephibosheth and no one else. Secondly, Ziba and his sons were to care for, to farm and harvest the land on behalf of Mephibosheth. He couldn't do it. He was crippled and lame in his feet. He couldn't get out there. He couldn't plow that field, and he couldn't do anything, being where he was. Someone, you know, they didn't have a Social Security situation at that particular time, but David is reaching out and showing kindness. He's showing mercy towards this young man. So he's given orders to Ziba. They were to care for, they were to farm his land, and then harvest the land on behalf of him, and it would be to enrich him. Okay? Thirdly, Ziba had the human resources to accomplish all that David requested. How do we know that? The end of verse 10 says, now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants himself. So he had plenty of manpower to get this job done. And this is important that we understand and seek this. Verse 11. Then Ziba said to King, according to all that my lord the king has servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as like one of the king's sons. And this is my fourth point here. But as for Mephibosheth, he would be treated as one of the king's sons and eat at the king's table always. These are absolutely amazing things that we need to understand and we need to note here, what's going on here. Okay? God is taking care of this young man, and he's taking care of this through the heart of David. Now, verse 12 says, Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So he accepts this responsibility, he takes this responsibility to himself, and he fulfills David's wishes. David's the king, and Ziba serves him. Now, later on, we're going to see this guy Ziba come into the picture later on, and he's going to be the cause of Mephibosheth losing half of his property. But that's a story yet for the future. Verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Well, I would say this, that Mephibosheth was treated like an adopted son in David's house. There's just no doubt about that. He was treated like an adopted son. He had every privilege. David was taking him in, and as if he had adopted him. And friends, you and I have been adopted in Christ, haven't we? We have adult privileges because of that. And we're going to look at some of those here in a few minutes. And that's why the last point I have there is all this reminds me of how well we are treated because by God, because we are where? In Christ. Okay? So I've got some verses here that I want to share with you. Let's go to Ephesians in the New Testament here. Let's look at some verses for the rest of our hour or time here tonight. Some of these I have up on PowerPoint, but not all. So we're going to look at, leave the Old Testament and go to the New Testament here. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're told about our spiritual blessings in Christ beginning in verse 1. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Christ, in Ephesus, that's their physical address, and faithful, that's another name for the believer, in Christ Jesus. Notice, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay? We need to realize again that we are what we are because we're in Christ. It's because of Him. And although we were born in Adam, through faith in Christ and through trusting in His death on the cross on our behalf, we are now new creations in Christ in Him. So God has taken us from in Adam, and in Adam all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the difference. And what makes this great change? It's Jesus Christ who died on that cross for us. And that's why when we believe the message of the cross, this red dotted line sets forth our identification with Christ. We believed with Christ. We accepted Christ. We died with Christ. We were buried. We raised with Christ. And we've been placed into Jesus Christ. And there, we've been made alive and we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Let's look at some of these blessings. Well, let's talk for a minute here. Let's talk about the fact that we were made alive. And let me just give you a few verses here on overhead in relationship to that. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. Now, He's not just one way of many. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one can be saved, come to the Father, except through Him. And this is very exclusive and very dogmatic on Christ's behalf to make this statement. As a lot of people think that all roads lead to heaven. They do not all lead to heaven. Jesus Christ is the exclusive way, the only truth, and the only way you can ever have life. John 11:25-26, Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Question, do you believe that? And that's why when believers or unbelievers believe in Jesus Christ and trust in Jesus Christ, they're promised that they shall never die. They shall live. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection. Now, death could not hold him. It was foreign to him. Okay? That's why he had to become a man so he could die, because he cannot die by nature. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is where? In Christ, he is now a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So again, Christ is providing us this way to have eternal life. And if we would just put our faith and trust in Christ, we'd have eternal life. One more verse here, one more section of verses in Titus we looked at already. How do we get it? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. No. But according to His mercy, He saved us. The main subject, verb, and direct object of this section of verses. How do we get it? Through the washing of regeneration. We needed to be born again. And the renewing of the making new of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, we get saved by grace through faith in Christ, no doubt about it, but then God gives us what? The Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit was poured out on us abundantly because of Christ's death, resurrection on the cross. Okay? So, let's think of that for a minute. Go with me to... let's put a marker here in Ephesians, because we're going to come back here in Ephesians 1, I believe. And let's go to John 7. John 7. Now, in John 7, Jesus is giving an invitation again for salvation here. But He's talking about the Spirit of God as well. In John 7:37-39. Verse 37 says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, in other words, are you thirsty to be saved? Let him come to me and drink. In other words, drinking there is a synonym for believing, for trusting in Him. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart, out of his belly, out of his being, will flow rivers of living water. Now what does that mean? Verse 39 says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive in the future, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given when Jesus made this statement. Why? Because Jesus has not yet died. He had not yet been glorified. That's the point right there. And that's why I've got that verse here on overhead again. You have to believe in me, and out of his inner being will flow rivers of living water. And this, again, it concerns the Spirit who knows believing would receive. And that's why this Christian life now, we get life from Christ, but then we're going to be able to have victory in the Christian life. We're going to be able to have the mind of Christ. We're going to be able to do what David did and have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is going to make that difference in our life. Here's another verse. 1 John 5:4-5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. We need to be overcomers in this world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith in Christ makes all the difference, and He's the one that we can be saved by grace through faith in Him. Now, let's go to John 15, as long as we're right here in John. John 15. Now in John 15, this aspect of abiding is going to come in, and this abiding is what every believer needs to do to be fruitful and to have the victory that God wants for us. Jesus says in John 15:1, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, notice He takes away or lifts up, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, cuts off those things that keep you from being fruitful, that He may bear more fruit. Notice here in verses 3 and 4, Jesus is speaking to the disciples who were saved. Judas is gone. You are already clean, that's positional truth, because of the word which I have spoken to you. Here's the condition for fruitfulness. Abide in me, and I'll abide in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. That's what God wants. For without me, you can do nothing. When we don't abide, nothing happens of spiritual significance. There is no victory. There is no victory for you in the Christian life. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. And that's a reference again, I believe, to 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. Our dead works are burned at the Bema Seat Judgment. But verse 7 says, but if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. So here's a passage on discipleship that God wants us to be fruitful because He's promised us that through the Holy Spirit, rivers of living water, this Holy Spirit enablement is going to be flowing out of us as we walk with the Lord, as we depend upon Him, so that we can be victorious by faith. Now, I've got these verses here. I put them up here. Well, let's look at this next one here. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 through 58 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the what? The victory. That's what Christians need in their Christian life. They need victory. And how do we get that? We get it again through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in light of that victory, therefore, my beloved, brethren, be steadfast. Hang in there. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, realizing, understanding that your labor in Christ is not in vain, is not for nothing if it's done in the Lord, if it's done for the glory of God. God wants to give you the victory, but the condition for that is you need to abide in Christ and His words need to abide in you. And if that's not going to happen, there's not going to be victory. I mean, God has made every provision to give us life and to give us victory, has He not? Can we not have the life David had and be victorious the way he had? Well, according to the New Testament verses that I'm showing you, that's the potential for you and for me. And if we're not being victorious, then we are our biggest problem, aren't we? Because we are the ones that stifle the Spirit of God so that we're not being victorious as we should be. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. You know, God wants to lead us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance, the goodness of His knowledge in every place as we allow that water, or the Spirit of God, to use that life of Christ in us to diffuse His fragrance in every place. We can be victorious and be triumphant in Jesus Christ. That's very significant and very important. John 16:33, Jesus told the disciples, I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Yes. In the world, though, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. There's going to be setbacks. There's going to be difficulty. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And if we're an overcomer in Christ, we can overcome the world. We can be victorious by God's amazing grace. I'm trusting that you're seeing this. And again, as we think of David's life, we're trying to see the significance of his life and that relating that to New Testament truth for ourselves as well. Now let's go back to David. Although Mephibosheth enjoyed his position and privilege in David's household, we have a greater position and privilege in Christ. Think about that. I mean, Mephibosheth was certainly blessed. David certainly showed him kindness and favor, but he was one man. But every believer today has a greater position and privilege in Christ. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigns through the one, much more those who receive, notice what we receive, abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness." We can now reign in life. We can reign in this Christian life. How? Through the one, through Jesus Christ, as we allow His Spirit, as we abide in Him, and as His Spirit, His Word abides in us, His Spirit will produce the fruitfulness that God wants for us in the Christian life. And I hope you see that and can understand that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 in our Bibles. Well, we're here in Galatians. Go back to Ephesians 1 here. Let's look at some of these benefits here, first of all. As I told you, we're going back here. We can reign in life through Jesus Christ. So Paul says in Ephesians 1:3 again, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Okay? Some of those blessings are back to verse 2, grace and peace for us. Okay? We have God's grace, we have the peace of God and peace with God. But let's read ahead in verse 4, look at some of these other blessings. What are they? "Just as He chose us, we're chosen in Him. This happened before the foundation of the world." Why? "That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." God wants to use holy, set-apart vessels. "Having predestined us to the adoption," there's that word, "as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." It was a good pleasure of David's will to adopt Mephibosheth and to bless him. But Jesus Christ has predestined us to adoption. We're in Him if we've believed. Verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." We're accepted in Christ. "And in Him we have redemption. Sin has been paid for." How? "Through His blood, resulting in the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, all by the grace of God." God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. "Which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will," notice, of the Holy Spirit, "according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times," that would be the kingdom to come, "He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. To Him also we have obtained an inheritance," notice, "being predestined according to the purpose of Him, who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that He who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom," in Christ, "having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." We have that promise. Who? The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Again, although Mephibosheth enjoyed the position and privilege in David's household, we have a greater position and privilege in Christ. We can reign in life, not in eternity, but in life now. How? Through Jesus Christ, as we abide in Him, as we see ourselves positioned in Christ. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 2, back up here. Galatians 2:20, the Christian life in a nutshell. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live." It's not the old Paul, but it's Christ who lives in me. There's the Holy Spirit. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, in my physical body, I live how? By faith. We are to live that Christian life by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Okay? Matter of fact, go back with me to Ephesians, just to the right here for a minute, to chapter 3. Look there with me. Let's see, where can we start here? I got a page stuck here. Let's see. Let's just look at verse 11 and 12. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, in Christ, we have boldness and access to Him with confidence. How? Through faith in Him. And that's why we're to walk by faith. We're to trust the Lord. Galatians 2:20 tells us that. Ephesians 3 tells us that. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently keep on seeking Him. We walk by faith and not by sight. Again, although Mephibosheth enjoyed his position and privilege in David's household, we have a greater position and privilege in Christ. We can now reign in life, in our Christian life, not in eternity, but right now, through Jesus Christ as we walk with Him and depend upon Him. Secondly, although Mephibosheth will live out the rest of his physical life enjoying the benefits of David's kindness, we will live forever with Christ in glory. Notice the greatness of what our privileges are compared to what Mephibosheth had. He was a special person and he got David's blessings for sure. How do we know this? Well, look at these verses here in Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. But you have come as a believer to Mount Zion. What's Mount Zion? To the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. That's what we're part of. Who are registered where? In heaven. To God, the judge of all. To the spirits of just men who have been made perfect in Christ. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Mephibosheth. I put that in there. So that you'd see the difference. Mephibosheth has a lot going for him. David was kind to him. But we have much more in Jesus Christ. I trust you see that. And that's where I'm going to leave you tonight, to think about that. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks now for your grace. And again, for although we learn many things about David from 2 Samuel and even 1 Samuel, he was a man after your heart. And we see again his kindness and sharing and being willing to be good to Mephibosheth and to bless him in many ways. And yet, Father, you have blessed us greatly in Jesus Christ. May we be mindful, not just of what you've done for Abel in the Old Testament, but what you've done for us in your Son. You've given us life. You provided for us victory. We're to walk in dependence upon you. We're to enjoy that victory by faith each day. And Father, again, we must choose to do those things, to abide, to walk in dependence, to realize again that we have a position which can never change. We have a higher position than that of Mephibosheth had in David's household, and yet ours are going to extend into eternity. We thank you for that. We don't even know if Mephibosheth was ever even saved, although David was. And we give thanks, again, that we are in Christ and that's a greater position today, grace. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Questions? Okay.